Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And this is the way the gospel of Matthew comes to an end. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is Trinity Sunday, as I mentioned to you before. It's always lands on the Sunday after Pentecost. It's like we have rounded out the Trinity, having welcomed the Holy Spirit last week, and now we have Trinity Sunday and celebrate our understanding of God in this way. It's not a favorite Sunday of many preachers to preach because we're given a doctrine to preach about, and doctrines are usually much better discussed than preached for 15 minutes or so, or 17, 18 minutes or so. It's much better to be able to sit and discuss a doctrine, especially one as important and sometimes seemingly complicated as the Trinity. Often when we think of doctrines, we think of the ideas that have floated around sometimes for centuries that have molded and shaped who we are, and we find the texts in the Bible that support that and put them all together. But the doctrine of the Trinity is a relatively early idea in the Christian church. As we read writings from the New Testament and the first century that speak in these terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this unique idea that while God is one, God is three, and while God is three, God is one. And so it's a uniquely Christian idea, this idea of the Trinity, and they started speaking of it relatively early in the development of the church. It is the way that we have come to understand how God reveals God's self to us, how God acts in the world, and how we experience God at work in the world. We know the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we know the Son, the Trinity as the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. We know God as Trinity, as parent, child, and wisdom of age. The doctrine of the Trinity speaks to how God reveals God's self in so many different ways. And here we are trying to understand who and what God is. John Calvin mentions that in his writings that, you know, the problem with the Trinity is that we're a part of it. It's left up to us to interpret. And so it's never going to be complete, our images of God, because we can't take away our own shortcomings as we try to interpret who and what God is. But this is how we try to do it. The doctrine of the Trinity reflects our relationship with God and God's relationship with humanity over many centuries. We heard from the origin stories this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We heard from the epistle writings when we heard the blessing of in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we heard in the gospel of Jesus sending out those disciples in Trinitarian terms. It's how in Scripture God spoke of God's self. It's how Christ spoke of himself and related to God. It's how the Holy Spirit comes from God and Christ and in Christ's name. Always three and always one and always three. As we speak of the Trinity, we are describing God, as I mentioned, rather inadequately and limited by our finite understanding, but this is what we have to work with. Our limited language, our limited brains, our attempts to describe the mystery of God as God tries to dispel that mystery through love and relationship and sacrifice, these wonderful revelations that come to us. So this Sunday, we're going to try to take a look at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It's pretty obvious why we have that passage listed today in the lectionary. It's a good Trinitarian passage. The last thing Jesus is saying is this great Trinitarian send-off. Go in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it would be, you know, that would be a very likely passage to script to passage of scripture for this morning. I think that this passage, or at least part of it, was one of the first scripture passages I ever memorized as a child. And whenever I was going to Sunday school, and in the church I grew up to in, we had what was called church training on Sunday nights. And we would go, it was like Sunday school, but something different, and we would go and we would memorize scripture verses, and we would have, we called them sword drills, where you would take your Bible and you'd race to see if you could be the first person to find that. And so this was one of the first passages that we ever memorized. And it's a very wonderful evangelical great commission to go out. You know, you've learned all of these things, now go out into the world and go baptize and make disciples and teach what I've commanded you, Jesus tells his disciples, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we only memorized the last two verses. I wish we would have memorized 16 through 20, not just 19 and 20. I think that had I done that, or had we done that, I probably would have had a more full understanding of who and what God is in my life. For so long, I believed that being a Christian was just about going out and adding to the flock. And that is part of it, where we go out and we share the good news with others, and we try to teach others, and we try to make disciples, and we bring the good news to them, and we pray that God's work will be complete, and that they will come to an understanding and acknowledge Christ and draw closer to God. It's what we do. It's very much a part of who we are and what we do. But I think that neglecting verses 16, 17, and 18 leaves out part of the picture of what it means to be a disciple in relationship to God, in relationship to this Trinitarian God who sends us out and who also keeps us. If we look at verse 16, it says that Jesus and his disciples were on a mountain, and that they saw him and they believed, but then some doubted. I think I would have appreciated a great deal knowing that those 11 disciples doubted. That as they received the great commission from Jesus Christ, his last sending out to them in the Gospel of Matthew, that they still had doubts. I think it speaks a great deal to the nature of our God, who would send out and put in their hands the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in hearts that were still filled, in some corners at least, with some uncertainty. Still, Jesus sends them out. He still loves them. He still trusts them. He still gives them the commission. Just rest in that moment. Can you imagine? These disciples had seen so much, they had heard so much, they had learned so much, and still they doubted. They had seen crucifixion and resurrection, and And by all most accounts, they were about to see an ascension. But they doubted. They were still fallible, still struggling with faith and belief. And yet, Jesus does not give them a final scolding. Jesus gives them a final blessing, a final sending. He says, even in your doubts, live like I've taught you. Teach others, and when the time comes, baptize them, not in only one name, but in the three. In the three names that you know, in the way that you know me. It was such a profound moment when grace abounded and poured out on those disciples then, and still continues to pour out on we disciples now. In Matthew, Christ's final words were not to disperse the disciples to live separate lives and to separate them according to doubt and faith. Instead, he addressed the whole community. He kept them together, bound together by the Holy Spirit, bound together by his love and his calling. They were a community of faith and doubt, created by God, children of the covenant, witnesses to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, children of the new covenant. And they were to be filled with the Holy Spirit as promised by Christ. They were a community told to live as Christ had taught them, leading with grace and love, forgiving one another and forgiving others, and living in community, as God lives in community. God, after all, is not alone. God is three, even as God is one. I think in these moments we see the nature of our God, the nature of the Trinity. It was out of love that God spoke us into being, and God made covenant and kept the covenant. And over the years, through the centuries that is covered in the Old Testament, those old stories of the faith of these disciples, we see how God called us into community. Through the prophets, he called the people to live together in harmony, worshiping God, loving those who seemed unlovable, including those who were on the margins, caring for the widows and the orphans, for the downtrodden, for the poor. God was always about keeping community. Out of love, he did this. Out of love for us, so that we would know how to love God, so that we would be touched and know this great God of love. It was out of love that God sent the Son, who was God, to teach us and to be with us and to form us into a faith community, not with distant commands from a distant God who lived up in heaven and far away, but by coming to earth, by living with us, by teaching us through example. This God did out of love. And out of love, God lived with us and taught us, was killed by us, and rose from the dead for us. When the time came for God the Son to leave and return to God the Creator, God the Holy Spirit remained out of love. Even when the disciples doubted, God loved them. Even when their faith was filled and riddled with doubt, God was constant. Even whenever we don't have all of the answers, even when we wonder if we understand who and what God is and what God wants from us, God is still constant. Through the one who spoke us into being, through the one who showed us how to be, and the one who transforms us, through the Trinitarian understanding of God, we know that we are loved and we have a special purpose. Even when the enemy of faith, when doubt creeps in, Christ is there to give us in our own day and age the Great Commission, to go out and live our imperfect lives, to live with our own uncertainty, but to live fully in our humanness as we share the good news of those to those whom we meet. If there was ever a testament to the grace of God, there it is. We have the grace to be human. We have the grace to doubt. We have the grace to live as Christ taught us, knowing fully who we are. And that grace is present because our triune God does not depend on our faith in order to exist and be active. God supersedes who we are. God exists beyond us as well as within us. God is, and so our faith can rest and land on God. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world and does not need our permission to do it. The Holy Spirit is at work transforming hearts and minds and teaching us and empowering us and giving us counsel. There is grace present because God invites us to participate in sharing the good news with the world God created. God is indeed the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is the Creator, the one who spoke us into being. God is the Redeemer that we know in Jesus Christ. God is the Transformer we know in the Holy Spirit. God is our great parent. God is a child we know in Christ. And God is wisdom, who danced at the throne when creation was spoken into being. We know God is King and Prince and Counselor, as Creator, Word, and Breath. This is how we know God, and in so many other ways. This is how we experience God, the three in one and the one in three. We could go on and on making the list of the ways that we experience God in the Trinity. But I would like to close with an image that comes from the Eastern Orthodox tradition. They view God as Trinity in existing as three persons, of course, who are one, and one who is three. But they envision God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit engaged in a dance, bound together, distinct individuals, but never separate, dancing and whirring together in joy and celebration, in creation and salvation, always together, always one, but separate. It's a beautiful image, an incredible image, as we think of God as this joyful, dancing, and creating being. It reminds me of a time whenever I was engaged in camping ministry, and we would play a game called The Wind and the Willows. And that game is not really a game. There's no winner or loser unless you fall. But anyway, there would be one person who was blindfolded who would stand in the middle of a small circle. And they would be blindfolded, and they would stand there with their arms up around them like this. And three other people would stand in the circle around them. And they would put their hands together. They would touch their hands around the circle and stand ready to catch the person in the middle when they fell. Because the person in the middle would fall. The idea was the person who was blindfolded in the middle would stay stiff and lean back, and the circle would catch them and pass them around the circle and pass them across the circle and pass them all around, never letting them fall, twisting from one side to the other. And when you're blindfolded, you never know where you're going to end up. And when the game is over and you take the blindfold off, you see that you might be facing a direction that you didn't know you were facing. I think this is an image of the Trinity. an image of a God who stands around us, who is dancing with joy and celebration around the creation that our God made. And when this creation falls, we may land on the Holy Spirit that sets us upright, and then when we fall again, we may land in the warm arms of our heavenly parent, who then passes us to the love and sacrificial example of Jesus Christ. And our life is nothing but one big circle in the middle of God, who is there to catch us when we fall, to give us the love and the grace that we need in the time and in the way that we need it. We do not fall to the ground, but are caught in the ever-encompassing, joyful, caring, loving, sacrificing arms of our God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is Mother, who is Child, who is Wisdom, who is the Creator, who is the Redeemer, who is the Sustainer and the Transformer. This is the God whom we worship, this grace-filled, love-filled, forgiveness-filled, creation-filled God. And it is this God in whom we put our doubt-riddled faith. And it is this God who can take that doubt-riddled faith and use it to transform the world as we share this good news with those whom we meet, as we live this good news in the world in which we live, and by our lives and by this testimony, baptisms will happen and disciples are made. For this God, we offer thanks, and to this God, we bring our praises. And in our lives, this God dwells. Hallelujah. Amen.